Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Brent's back. He's been Googling a candy apple red Corvettes, and he's found one he can afford if he gets three more jobs.
And my wife can afford it.
If he just had more mammon, he would be. He could get more mammon.
Well, I mean, Jesus says ask, seek, and knock.
Well, let's see what he actually says here, okay?
Well, that's what he says.
Okay. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the point of all of this is just ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you. That's the point, right, Brent?
That's what I was playfully suggesting.
But no, I think that's what most people walk away with, or at least wished it was saying.
Well, keep in mind that this is all in the context of the Lord teaching us how to pray. He says, now when you pray, pray for these things. And that's, so when he says ask, seek, and knock, it's in connection with asking that his name be hallowed, that his will be done, that his kingdom come, that he give you daily bread, etc. Mm-hmm. You can't divorce it from this context. I know we've got chapter numbers and verse numbers, but Matthew didn't write chapter numbers.
It's the same sermon.
Yeah. It's all continuing the same theme here. So ask for the things that I've promised to give you confidently and boldly, because your heavenly Father will take care of you.
But Jesus, why don't you just let me ask for what I want to ask for? Well, because your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts.
You can. I can continue to pray for a candy apple red Corvette. But sure. How would I end that prayer? But your will be done. And if the Lord wants to give me the wherewithal and the job, if when I start writing prophecy books and have a TV ministry, well, then I will. I'll have one, by golly.
My point is this, when we pray from ourselves and our own wants and our own desires, those are sinful things, those are serpents, those are stones, those are not good things for us.
Yeah.
But when we pray from the Father's will, then we know these things. What the Father wills for us are good for us, good for his children.
And again, like earlier, he extols our Heavenly Father in these verses. So with all boldness and confidence is the point here.
Right.
We go back to the Our Father who art in heaven.
Yeah, this is all, you know, what follows the giving of the Lord's Prayer is just commentary, further commentary on the petitions.
I would agree. And that's what we've got here. All right. And notice what, I don't think you read verse, was it, did you read verse 12?
I did not.
Very important verse. We better read that.
Well, now, in my Bible, it's under a different heading.
Okay, so an editor's made a choice.
Is it? Well, no.
It's all the same in mine.
It's heading and sections and all of those things. I just find that interesting.
I don't have a new heading here at verse 12.
Okay.
I've got NIV.
Yeah. Okay, so verse 12. So whatever you ask, jeez. Excuse me, folks. I'm still trying to learn how to read. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
This is the law and the prophets, or the summary of them, if you will.
Yeah.
This sums it all up. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is. Jesus says this elsewhere in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you can summarize the Ten Commandments with one word, love. And Paul picks this up and says the same thing in his letters as well.
Right.
So when the believer, as a result of the Holy Spirit's calling him or her to faith, loves his neighbor for the sake of the neighbor, and out of love for God, then that disciple is perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect, as Jesus exhorted us in Matthew 5. Having the mind of Christ, as Paul puts it, that's what this is talking about.
Yes.
Faith toward God and love, loving service toward the neighbor is the mind of Christ. So love of others, selfless, sacrificial love, Romans 12, if you will, the fruit of faith, is the good that the Father has for his children through Jesus Christ. So verse 12 is just simply saying, well, it's the summary of the Ten Commandments. Again, this is the summary of the Sermon on the Mount.
Right. This is the new creation.
Faith.
The new creature.
Faith and love.
Yes.
He actually humanizes us. That's what's interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, you're actually humanized. You're not divinized. You're humanized. You're actually repented of your sin. And then Through the preaching of the gospel, you're actually faith. You're a new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit at word. This is to be humanized so that the Lord takes this new creation, spelled F-A-I-T-H, and then puts it to work in the world, descending to serve the neighbor in love. I came not to be served, but to serve. That's the Christian's motto as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we give our lives to a certain extent, not as an atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world, but as Paul says in Romans 12, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship. This is the new worship in the New Testament, where God actually, you don't actually slit an animal's throat, but God, through his body, through the body that he's given you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, he uses for the sake of helping other people.
So you sacrifice your words. In other words, the words that come from your mouth are for the sake and benefit of your neighbor, not for your own benefit.
That's why judge not. That's why love your enemy. That's why everything he's been saying prior to this.
You sacrifice your hands. The hands are for the neighbor.
Your mind, your heart, just for yourself. Everything.
Finances, calendar. Oh, mercy. Now we're getting... That's getting pretty sensitive.
Pretty touchy there. Calendar. Don't mess with my golf calendar.
Well, I wasn't even talking about that. I'm so busy, you know.
You're right.
And let me tell you about it. Let me use my words for my own well-being.
That's right. Then all of a sudden, Jesus talks about something else now in verses 13 and 14.
Go
ahead.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
So what we just described, the life of the Christian, faith toward God through Jesus Christ, and love for the sake of the neighbor. For the sake of the neighbor. That's the narrow gate. The world doesn't have a clue about this. Not a clue. Very interesting. What were the awards to the night? It's been a week or two ago, where Billy Crystal... gave a tribute to Robin Williams. Now, did you know who was the odd man out in that tribute?
I missed it.
Jesus.
I didn't watch the Emmys.
Jesus was. Jesus was the odd man out. It was just assumed that Rob. Now, Billy Crystal used circumlocutions to a certain degree, which is a way of speaking around what he was really trying to say. He was like a preacher at the Emmys, trying to give people comfort that Robin Williams is in heaven. But never once did he say that Robin Williams is in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And he could never say what you and I have been talking about, that because of faith in Jesus Christ, then God had good use to make people laugh. So this is the narrow gate. Jesus preaches a sermon that's absolutely scandalous to a Billy Crystal, and a Robin Williams, and the majority of the Hollywood people, which we see 24/7, 365. Faith toward God? No, we're going to eliminate that in our country. Love for the neighbor? Well, if it serves me.
Sure.
If it enriches my bank account.
What's in it for me?
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? The love people because it does what? It increases. Well, I'm speaking in general.
Well, I've often said, you know, the path of least resistance, the wide way, the easy way, that's the way that the sinner naturally goes. But narrow is the gate, right?
Yeah.
This twofold shape of the Christian life, living by faith and living in love, that's the narrow gate.
And then how do you live in this world elsewhere? This is verse 15 and following. So Jesus has talked about the disciple and his stuff. Now the disciple, as he or she encounters people who teach, who preach falsely. Watch out, because it's going to happen. Here's something that, again, that the majority of, I speak in general again, the majority of the people don't have a clue about. Because we live in a so-called, tolerant society, where all views are equal. Jesus is not like that. So watch out for false prophets, verse 15. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Like every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now sounding like John the Baptist here.
Mm-hmm.
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. And then some of the most scandalous words in the New Testament. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, and then you wonder why he said, thy will be done, when he mm-hmm. taught us to pray. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I don't know who you are. Go away from me, you evil doers.
Scandalous words indeed.
This is the gospel of our Lord. Then we're supposed to smile. You
know? Right.
So the disciple and false prophecy and false prophets. We live in an alien world. That's absolutely true. And we live in a world just like the Old Testament prophets lived in. Okay, remember Matthew 5? Blessed are you when what? They persecute you like they did of old with the prophets of old.
Right.
So when the disciples go out and they bear and carry the word of God, they're going to get opposition. And in Matthew's gospel, you see this. There are people who receive what he says, and there are many who will not, and they oppose him vehemently. And so it goes with the disciples and the church. This is the main point in Jesus' teaching. So you'd better be ready.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be until the end of the age.
And the false prophets. They're ferocious wolves, but they've got sheep clothing on. Paul speaks of them this way in 2 Corinthians. They parade around like they're angels of light. The false teachers and the false prophets always are the most pious, the most loving people on the face of the earth. They're the so-called, quote, pastors, end quote, who are so kind. And they're so loving. But you've got to listen to what they say.
I was going to say, you know, if we're supposed to beware of them, if we're supposed to watch out for them, and we'll recognize them by their fruits, and yet they're dressed as sheep, and they come as an angel of the light, then how are we going to know?
Ah, what do they say about Jesus? Who is, you know, it's just like, we're going to get to it in Matthew's gospel, and this all ties together again in Matthew 16. You know, Gallup has taken a poll. What's the Gallup poll say about Jesus, the Son of Man? Well, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, whatever, you know. But then, well, who do you say that I am? And so you'll know them by their fruits. That is to say, what do they say or teach and preach Jesus? Is he Jesus as Savior of sinners? There's a lot of preachers. My daughter Carly had an assignment not too long ago in her American Experience class. She's a junior in high school, and this is a big core curriculum class in high school. And they do a lot of good readings and a lot of good stuff. But one of the readings she had to read recently was a portion of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of a
Angry God.
And what's interesting is I had to help my daughter a little bit because the words are really big, hard to understand. And of course, when you've got a Puritan preacher, you've got to know what Puritanism is all about and all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting when we read the sermon a couple of times and I helped her with some of the words, we noticed an emphasis in the sermon. And then we also noticed, and I asked her, I said, now who's the odd man out here? And she goes, what do you mean? I said, who hasn't been preached once in this sermon? I said, if you go to Trinity Murdoch and hear your dad preach, who's he going to preach? Oh, and then she got it. She said, oh, Jesus, he's the odd man out here. And so in this portion, not once was Jesus mentioned as the mediator between God and an angry God
right.
and sinners. Not one time.
Jesus, the grace of God in the flesh.
But rather, the people in the Edwards sermon were directed to a, oh, well, hopefully God takes some kind of pleasure in you, but who knows whether he does or doesn't. And when he did, who knows? Or the people were directed to their affections. This is the very important word, affections. In other words, the people were pointed essentially to themselves to see if they were converted and maybe one of God's elect. Got news for you. False prophet.
Yep.
False prophet. And one more word before we quit. The Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening. Were they really? Were they really? I would contend, and this is for a whole other program, I would contend that the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening in the United States actually helped destroy the church. You know, and this is why we're in such a mess.
Well, when you curve sinners in on themselves, it's not good. Not good. You leave them to their own, dogs returning to their vomit, sinners doing what sinners do, living for themselves, not living by faith in God and in fervent love toward one another. What a joy to be with you again this week, folks. Hope you'll join us again next week.